Good morning. It's good to see the number that we have with us. If you're visiting with us, which we do see visitors, we're thankful that you have came our way this morning. We're encouraged by your presence as well. Oftentimes when the men that present these lessons try to come up with a title or what they want to talk about, you know, we sometimes pull things from what we hear maybe on the radio or news stations or things that are going on in the world around us, maybe personal experiences, things that we might need encouragement and do some hard studying on. And this morning, the lesson, I'm not going to give you a title because there's a lot of titles that we could probably use with it. But I think throughout the lesson, you'll see the point that's trying to be made. And it comes from basically just a personal level, understanding that there's certain things in my life that I need to continue to work on. You know, trusting and having faith in God is the best thing that we could do as an individual. You know, sadly, we look around the people in the world today, and we see individuals that have no faith in God. But rather, they put their faith in worldly things, things that are temporal. In fact, we see individuals sometimes, we might know of individuals that have at one time had faith in God. But because of trials and tribulations and things that they have encountered throughout their lives, they have turned from God, thinking that they can be comforted by things that are in the world. Now, I recently had a discussion with an individual, and this young man was, it kind of resonated with me after the fact of the conversation that sometimes I've said this in the past, but, you know, he said, you know, I feel like everything that can go wrong is going to go wrong with me, and I say that because my wife has heard me say that time and time again, that I just feel like I have the worst luck out of anybody. If his truck is going to break down, it's going to break down on me. There's no doubt about that. And pretty much everybody knows that my truck always breaks down. But, you know, everything happens. It's like, man, I have the worst luck out of everybody. And this young man said the same thing. He says, you know, I'm not a bad guy. I try to do what's right. I try to treat people with respect. I work hard. I do these things. And I look around, I see these individuals and people I know that, you know, there's things that they do that it's just wrong. But yet, I mean, look around. They got nice houses. They've got nice cars. They're living comfortably. I mean, and here I am just scraping by. I mean, why can I not get some of that luck? We might have known people in the past that, or know of individuals, or in fact, had family members that have lost loved ones. And you think, you know, this person was a good Christian. This person lived for God. They devoted their life to God. Why? And we ask God, why did this happen to us? Why did you take this person from us? I mean, they served you, God. And so we begin to ask questions. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, Christ says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." It's not for us to understand why God does what he does. God blesses everyone. Do you think that God continues to bless those who are wicked? Maybe because he's trying to reach out to them? He's given them signs saying, hey, I'm God. You have these things because of me. And it's an opportunity for us as disciples to teach these individuals to come to know God. I think so. Everything that happens to us happens for a reason. I truly do believe that reason is to test our faith. It's a test, and everyone is tested, both the wicked and the good, whether or not we truly are committed to God. When we're pushed to the limit, what we feel maybe is our limit, we just want to just give up. Do we give up? Do we give in to temptation? When we're being persecuted and things that happen around us, do we rise to the occasion to even profess more our faith in God? Or do we turn away from God? and do the opposite of what Paul says. When Paul says, I am not ashamed of owning my Lord, do we show that we are ashamed of God? If we do, that is sad. And I think there's at times in my life that I have turned my back on God. I ask you today, when you're faced with trials and tribulations, and you are being tested, whether it's on a personal level, the things in your life personally that you are struggling with, or whether it's on a group level or even a national level, things that our nation is facing now, are we going to rise for God or are we going to fall with Satan? Today I want to bring my lesson from a great example in the Old Testament of one that defied the odds that were against him. Some might be thinking, know where I'm going with this and the individual I'm talking about. This individual, people thought he would just turn from God. Satan thought he was just going to turn from God, curse God to God's face. But like I said, this individual defied those odds. He proved them all wrong. And he even had a stronger faith in God when it was all said and done. Talking about Job. I invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 1. It's where we're going to begin our lesson this morning. I want to read Job chapter 1. And I think there's just a couple verses that I really want to key on this morning. But in Job chapter 1, just to kind of understand what kind of individual Job was and his background and the blessings that he had, let's begin reading here in verse 1. If you have a Bible, please follow along with me this morning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day, and they would eat and drink, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. I want to pause there just for a moment. We see, of all the things that Job had physically, we see he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants. He was blessed with family. We see this individual was very blessed. But he served God. How did he serve God? How was he, besides what verse 1 says, that he was blameless and upright and fearing God, oftentimes he felt like his family or his sons might have sinned against God. So he would offer continually these offerings to God. So Job was a servant of God. Job served God. Continue reading here in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Now, does that sound familiar of a New Testament passage in 1 Peter? Where it says that Satan is a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour? That's exactly what Satan was doing here. He was walking around seeking for someone to tempt, someone to snare. And so here, Satan has come to God. And so it says here, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan is saying, God, the reason Job is so committed to you is you've protected him. You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him with all these different blessings, all these material things. You protect him. What's God say? Well, let's continue reading. So the Lord said, Satan, behold, all he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. God seeing this as an opportunity to test Job. He says, Job, consider him. And Satan said, you protect him. So God is going to allow Satan to tempt Job. This is a test of faith. Will Job pass the test? We'll see what happens to Job. Continue reading here in verses 13. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabines attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with them, the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now while he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another also came and said, your son and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. We're going to stop there once again. You see all this calamity that came upon Job and his family. You know, oftentimes things happen, we're like, man, it happened in the blink of an eye. Folks, this is probably the closest thing that we know of that actually all this happened literally almost in a blink of an eye. While this individual was speaking, another one came and said, this is happening. And while he was speaking, another one came and said, this was happening. Literally, in a blink of an eye, Job's world was turned upside down. All of his possessions were taken away from him. People were murdered. His servants were put to death. And then his family died. His sons and his daughters. Now, when things happen to us, and we think, man, like, we got the worst luck, what do we do? What do we do? Oftentimes, we consider 9/11, when that happened. The nation prayed. We see it everywhere. People were praying to God and asking God to help us, God to guide us, God to protect us. Is there anything wrong with going to God and asking God for protection or God for help? Absolutely not. In fact, we're commanded to go to Him. But why is it in times of calamity or times of trial, that's when we turn to God? Why can we not turn to God at any other time? Job turned to God. It says there in verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and prayed to God. Is that what it says there? Now let's read this one more time. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. I want to key on here in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. Terrible things just happened to Job. And Job worshipped God. Is that significant? I think it is. I think it's so important of understanding who Job was. Job could have, and very likely he might have, turned to God and asked God for comfort. But Job recognized the power of God. He turned to God and he worshipped God. And I think it's so important and a great lesson that we can learn from. So I want to understand, or ask the question, when things happen to us, do we worship God? When things seem to be, we're down in the dumps and we're struggling with certain things, do we turn to God and actually praise God for being God? Do we turn to God and worship God, and understanding that all the things that we have in this life are God's, and we thank God for the blessings that we do have? Knowing that everything is God's, it's not ours. I think Job recognized that. And so what I want to understand and talk on this morning is verse 21. And the first thing I want to consider is understanding that Job understood contentment. And no matter what circumstance he was in, was he not content? I think contentment proves itself right here when he says he worshipped God. All these things were taken from him, but yet he still turned to God. It says there in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. No matter what happens to us, do we turn to God? Consider James chapter 1 and verse 17. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God blesses us. God cares for us. Everything that we have truly is the Lord's. We see here, contentment, understanding, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Same along the same lines of Job. Job said, "Naked from my mother's womb I have came, naked I shall return." Job recognized that he's not going to be taking anything with him when he leaves. And so, with these things, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who wait, who want to get rich, fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, oftentimes, we see Jesus. We consider in the New Testament a story of the rich young ruler. What did Jesus ask him to do? To sell all that he has and come to him and follow him. What was the struggle with the rich young ruler? He says, "I have many possessions." Was Job struggling with that? I mean, literally, Job just lost everything. He could have been one, as so many in the world do today, turned from God. But instead, he turned to God. Job was not struggling with falling into that temptation of loving all of the riches that he had, because he truly recognized that God had blessed him, and he understood contentment. We consider back in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 5. James 1, 2 through 5, it says here, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." It's a test of our faith. And this test of faith produces endurance. We're able to continue and to fight for God. We even have a stronger faith in God when things like that happen. Going through the study of Acts, oftentimes, and Scott mentioned it time and time again, and I appreciate this, that it really came out, that whenever people were persecuted the most and the worst things could happen to the Christians, they were even, it grew, the church grew for God. They're even more committed to God. And we're going to read here in a moment a passage of Paul, understanding that Paul recognized that when he was weak, he was strong. Also want to consider 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, 25 through 27, he says, "Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in..." Verse 27, "I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily a pressure on me, concern for all the churches, who is weak without my being weak, who is led into sin without my intense concern. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." We're going to pause there for a moment. Read actually too far. All these things that happened to Paul really went through a lot of things, a lot of persecution. Paul stayed the course. Paul was righteous and served God. Are we content with whatever situation we find ourselves in? Things may not go according to plan. And folks, it probably never does. Things get mixed up all the time. We think this is going to happen, but this actually happens. There's no control. But there is one in control. And I think that's the second part of this verse. If you turn back to Job chapter 1. Job understood contentment. Job understood that no matter what, he was going to be content. And that God was in control. Because when he says here, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. I think this verse, a couple of things that I get out of this, when he says this, he recognizes God's power and God's control. Now, when Job said this, he didn't say the Lord gave and the Chaldeans took away. Or the Lord gave and Satan took away. No, he recognized that God has the power to give and to take away. It was God. Now, through the Chaldeans and Satan and the Sabines, yes, they physically took these things. However, God was in control. God has control. When things happen to us and things are taken from us, we ask why. Why is this happening to us? Why are we asking? I think one thing that Job recognized also in this, he was thankful for the things that he had when he had it. We are not deserving of anything. God simply gives us because He gives things to us and He blesses us both physically and spiritually because of one word, love. God loves us. We're not deserving of any blessings. And so when things happen to us, let's not turn and feel sorry and feel show pity upon ourselves, but rather let's turn to God and worship God and praise God and thank God. I was not deserving of anything you gave. The Lord has the power to give. The Lord has power to take away. No matter what, God is in control. Thank you, God, for the time that I did have with this individual. Thank you, God, for the blessings that you have blessed me with in the time that I had these things. Knowing that God has the power to give and to take. And I think it's important, and I think Job recognized that, because he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting here in verse 25, we're going to read through verse 34. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for the body as what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you're not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble all of its own." Saying, why worry about all of these things? If you put your faith in God. And I'm not talking about, like Kevin mentioned, just simply saying, I have faith in God. But truly putting your faith in God and being committed to God, God was going to provide for you. Yes, God allows the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. However, if you truly put your faith in God, there is absolutely nothing to worry about. nothing to worry about. The Lord is going to give, He's going to take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you continue to praise God. God has the power to do all these things. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. It says here, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." We have no control. Consider Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. God is in control. God does what He feels is best. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, the mind of man plans his way. But who does it say there that directs his steps? It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And also Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is there. God is in control. And I think Job recognized that. That no matter what, there is a plan. Job was truly being tested. His faith was being tested whether or not he was going to curse God to his face or even be more committed to God. Do we look for people to blame when things happen? Do we blame God when things happen? And I think there's so many people in the world that do. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is speaking here. In verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Some translations might say blessings. They're in grace. God blesses us. So, well, Paul says this, but Paul also said, "Hey, I had a thorn in my flesh." You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, there were both blessings, but also he struggled at times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 7 through 10, it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties.'" Why? Why, Paul, are you willing to suffer through all of these things? Because he says here, "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong." Paul was strong in the Lord. When things happen to us, we even have a stronger faith in God, recognizing that God, the Almighty God, is in control. God is going to direct our steps. God is going to comfort us. God is going to strengthen us. God is going to continue to bless us. And both Job and Paul recognize this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that God is not going to tempt us beyond what we are able to handle. And so when these lessons and we're being put to the test, we can pass that test because God is there to guide us through that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, It says here, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. We just have to look for that way of escape. The way of escape is there. You know, we wonder, the same thing, you know, and I ask, sometimes this happens to me, but the same thing seems to happen, you know, and it's like, man, I just dealt with this, like, why is this happening again? Do you not think God is allowing this same thing to happen because there's a serious lesson that we need to learn with that specific thing? You think there's a specific lesson that maybe there's something going on and maybe we tend to get really upset really fast. And we tend to put in these situations, we're put in these situations that are to test us and to help us recognize that, hey, I have a temper problem and I need to calm down. And I need to think about these things before I lash out and say things that I shouldn't. Do you think there's times in our lives that we're put in those same situations to learn a lesson? I think so. I know for me, it certainly is the case. The question is, are we going to learn that lesson? God gives us that way of escape. God allows us to be tested so that we can prove our faith in Him. Are we going to take that way of escape? Well, we're not, besides the fact that we're not tempted beyond what we are able, we need to ask God. We need to ask God to test us. Consider Psalms chapter 26. Psalms chapter 26. Verses 2 and 3. The psalmist here is writing, it's a psalm of David. Verse 2 and 3 of Psalms 26, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Oftentimes, we want to be tested. We need to be tested so that we can continue to have a strong faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. It says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers for those who were treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Seizure of your property. Consider Job. Job struggled. "Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." One that is eternal, not temporal. Something that is everlasting. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction." Folks, we need to make that stand. We are not going to allow these temptations and these things to come upon us to keep us from God. But those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. We are to endure through those things. It is a true testing of our faith. Are we going to rise for God or are we going to fall with Satan? If we consider Romans chapter 5. Let's read the first four verses. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of glory of God, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. We have been justified by faith. Justification through faith in God. We cannot be justified if we do not have faith in God. I want to consider one more verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And the lesson will be yours. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5. We can ask God to test us. But there are things that we can do to test ourselves or to examine ourselves. Are we truly in a relationship with God? Are we truly faithful to God? Do we have faith in God that He is in control? It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Folks, we don't want to fail that test. Job, I think, is such a great example. This individual that was blameless, that was upright, he truly feared God. These terrible things happened to him. What does his wife say in chapter 2? You still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Now what does he respond to her? He says, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Shall we only accept good from God and not adversity? God is going to bless us. He has the power to give. He has the power to take away. God is in control. Job recognized that. Job recognized also contentment. Understanding no matter what situation he found himself in, he was not going to curse God and die. Job was going to pass that test. He was going to have that faith in God. I ask you this morning, examine yourselves. Do you have that faith in God? If you're here this morning, you have obeyed the gospel. Examine yourself. There's things in your life that might need to be corrected. I know there's things in my life that I need to continue to work on. We're always going to have to continue to work on ourselves so that we can even have a stronger faith in God. And when tests and tribulations and trials come to us, it is a test of our faith. Are we going to pass that test? We have to look for that way of escape. It's there, and God is there to guide us. It's up to us whether or not we choose to give in or follow God. But if you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel. Truly, to be justified before God, you need to have faith. Faith in God and know that God truly is the creator of this world. But most importantly, God is the Father of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, and it is by His blood we are cleansed. And it is a faith that we have in Him, knowing that this world is temporal. But there is an eternity. And if you have the faith that you should have and you build on that faith every day for God, it's an eternity that we can't even begin to grasp. An eternity with God. But there's also an eternity that no one wants to be. And that is with Satan. So I ask you this morning, do you have a faith in God? Do you have the faith that you should have in God? Do you just say that you have faith in God? Or do you act upon that? Faith without works is dead. So I invite you this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to act upon that faith in God. Come to Him, know Him, serve Him, so that one day you can live with Him. If you'd be subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask you to please come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing.